good morning and Christian greetings to each one here this morning. Certainly appreciated very much the tenor of the service so far, the songs, devotions, the thoughts that were shared. Certainly it is a privilege to gather and to remember in a special way the suffering and death of our Lord and what he has done for us. It's so refreshing to do this that we can be reminded again. And we want to do that this morning. You can turn to Hebrews chapter 3 for opening verse. Hebrews chapter 3, I want to read the first six verses. The title of the message this morning is simply Consider Jesus. And Brother Sim talked about going on a walk and seeing the crosses. And we want to consider him. Consider Jesus, the one that hung there, and what he did for us. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 says, Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. It says, Consider Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch that he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. When we consider Jesus, it talks about that here. And he goes to an example in the Old Testament of Moses, how he was a faithful man. But he comes back to Jesus, how he was faithful in all his house and had more glory than Moses. And that's what always happens when we consider Jesus, is that the examples of men are good, but Jesus is always better. And we always get out of the picture when we consider Jesus. I'd like to look at a few people that consider Jesus just here in the beginning, then I have 5 points to consider after that. John the Baptist is one, as he and different men had the privilege of seeing different things and writing down different things. And John the Baptist saw the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Go to John chapter 1. Verses 26 through 29. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Beth Arbor beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now think, consider would be another word that he could say here. Consider the Lamb of God. Look at him and see what he is doing, and look to his teaching. And he says that I am not worthy to unloose the shoe of Jesus. Again, we see the humility and how we fade off the picture when we consider Jesus. Also over in verses 35 and 36, it says again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. See, there again, one place where John the Baptist said, He must increase, but I must decrease. And that's what happened. When John put the focus on Jesus, his disciples left him and went to Jesus. And that's what happens when we consider him, our interest and our agenda, everything that about us goes out the door and Jesus increases. The centurion there at the cross, look at Luke chapter 23. There's another number of other people that were mentioned here as well. Luke chapter 23, verses 47 to 49. It says, Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And we see the centurion, because he beheld Jesus and the work that he had done there, he glorified God. And again, our experience should be the same as we behold him, as we consider him and what he has done. And I don't know, it doesn't say what all these other people did, but it seems like their attitude was is that their lives were changed as well. They saw what was done, they smote their breast. I think that was an expression of humility and surrender. Another person that I was reminded of that probably considered some of the things about Jesus was Barabbas. We don't know a lot about him, but we know that he was a very wicked man. He was a murderer, and he was released the day that Jesus was condemned to die the death of the cross. And I wonder what his experience was as he considered that he was going to the cross, and that's where he thought he was going. But that day he was released. One verse says there that Pilate released unto them Barabbas and condemned Jesus to be crucified. And in a way, that's us, because we were condemned to die. And as we consider Jesus, let's have it that we live differently after that, that we live in surrender and full obedience to him. Okay, going on, as we consider, I have 5 points here. Number one, we need to consider his perfection. You know, as Jesus was put on trial there, and they tried to find fault with him, and they brought him before Pilate, and they brought him before Herod, and neither one of them could find any fault with him. And that maybe is not so important, but as we think about it, it's something that we can relate to as we think of men finding fault. Also, let's look at Luke chapter 23, 13 to 15. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man before me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is to be done unto him. There's Pilate's testimony that there was nothing that Jesus had done. He saw him as a just man. John 19:4 says, Pilate therefore went forth and saith unto him, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. So he was not condemned in Pilate's eyes. It wasn't a just thing. Another place it talks about they brought false witnesses in and they couldn't even agree together. And then they found two that had false witness, but they said neither did their witness agree. So Jesus was a perfect man. And more important than what these witnesses say or what Pilate and Herod had to say was what God had to say. We know that God was well pleased with Jesus' ministry. And like Brother Jerry was bringing out there, that God did not forsake Jesus. And I believe he looked upon him and went with him through that. Isaiah 53, verse 9. Isaiah 53:9, And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Also have some more verses here. Hebrews 1, verse 9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Chapter 4, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Pointing out the perfection of Jesus. Chapter 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. It says without spot. Hebrews 7:26 says, For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. 1 Peter 1:19, But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 2:22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. 1 John 3:5, and ye know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So we see, and we want to consider that as we think of Jesus and his perfection. And what does it do as we consider his perfection? What does it do for me? Let's go to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, 39 to 43. Here was a man that saw Jesus' perfection too. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. That was his testimony. He understood that Jesus hadn't done anything wrong, but we need to do like he did. Then in verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So as we consider the perfection, let's reach out and cry out to him that he would accept us and that we would change our life. He says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I believe he saw his condemnation. He knew it was right. He knew he should die. But he knew that the man hanging beside him had done nothing amiss. He was the salvation for mankind. And it took faith, I'm sure, to reach out. But he did that, and he was rewarded for that. Pages in the wrong order. Number two, we need to consider his humility. We need to consider his humility. That's one of the outstanding things about Jesus' characteristics is his humility. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8 says, Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If you consider Jesus' life, humility is one of the things that is very evident. We think about his birth. There was no more humble way to be born than the way Jesus came into this world. And he lived his life very humble. Didn't have possessions like we have, and he didn't have the comforts of life that we have. One place he talked about even the animals having places where they can come back to and consider and their place of safety, and he didn't have that. So he was born in humility, he lived in humility, and he died in humility. His testimony was, says, For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Consider Jesus' humility. Isaiah 53 again, verses 1 through 3. Says, Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Prophecy of Jesus' humility, and he fulfilled that. There was no high acceptance of Jesus. Yeah, he had some followers, but as a general rule, he faced a lot of opposition. Basically, that's what his life consisted of. Well, the humility of Jesus stands very much in contrast to the pride of Satan. And I thought about that, how that is so different, how Satan rebelled against God and how Jesus humbled himself in obedience to God. And it's no wonder that God hates pride. And we know there that is one thing God hates, and we need to make sure that our lives are free from it. Follow after the example of Jesus. As we consider him and consider his humility, let's take on that humility ourselves. We talk about putting the kingdom of God first. Jesus said to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We need to do that. And we think about being servants. We want to bow down and serve, and we find rest and freedom in doing that as we humbly follow after the Lord. And again, as we think about how we, when we consider Jesus, how our agenda and our following and so forth, it goes out the door. And Jesus increases and we decrease. We find joy. I believe there's a lot of joy in service and humility. It's part of being in God's kingdom as we humbly do what God has asked us to do and do it our best, but we give God the glory. Number three, we need to consider his suffering. Jesus suffered tremendously at the hands of sinful men. And it was a physical suffering, but there was also, I believe, a mental or the thoughts that the forsaken feeling that he had was a tremendous suffering as well, the rejection that he experienced. He understood it was going to happen. He pointed it out to his disciples before they got there that they would deny him. And you think about that, how it was, I can see where that would be a tremendous load as we think of his suffering. I want to just read some of the story in Mark chapter 14. Mark 14, verses 53 to 65. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even unto the palace of the high priest, and sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bare false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bare false witness against him, saying, We have heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? And he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, and said, What need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy, what think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him, and to cover his face, and to buffet him, and to say unto him, Prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. Can you imagine the physical abuse that he took? And I thought about that last part there, the servants struck him with the palm of their hand. Even the servants, the soldiers, were known for being abusive, but the servants took it upon themselves it seems like tremendous blasphemy to just smite someone like that and to spit. Can you imagine how gross that is, just to spit in somebody's face? You just about can't do anything that's worse. But that's what he did, and he did it for my sins and for yours. John chapter 19 verse 1 says, Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and said, Hail, King of the Jews, and they smote him with their hands. That crown of thorns, and hitting that crown as it punctured his skin, and then the extra jar of being hit on top of that. I found a little bit about the scourging. Not sure even where I got this, but it says the scourge was made of thongs loaded at the extremities with pieces of bone or metal. The condemned person was stripped and fastened to a low post, this bending his back so as to stretch the skin. It says the blood spurted at the first blow. I haven't experienced anything close to that. I know one time I got hit across the back we have some gates there at home, electric gates that have rope wires, they're called. They hang down, have their rope with wire braided in them, and through a mishap of my own, one of those things struck me across the back, and it was one strike. It was simply a mistake I had made, but I remember the pain, and it was only one time. But here Jesus took it, and I don't know how many times they did, but we know that his back was broken and bled for you and I. And it was done by men hating him. Can you imagine a man that just hates you and picks up something like that and just beats you? Tremendous suffering. Not only the physical, but the agony of the mental, knowing people hated him so bad. And then we know that his disciples rejected him. Mark 14, verse 50 says, they all forsook him and fled. And I'm sure that was an agony as well. And as we think about him in the garden there, as he experienced the agony there, that was a mental agony. And it says he sweated drops of blood. I believe the mental and the physical caused his blood to flow. But what does considering Jesus' suffering, what does it do for me as I think about that? Well, I think it helps me to understand the love that Jesus has for me. We think about, maybe it's so stark this morning as we think about the sins of these men as they did this, but it was my sins, and my sins were the reason that he was willing to go to the cross. And it's just amazing that it's that way. It's his love. It shows his love, and he wants to save us. He wants us to understand it. I believe also it helps us to consider the seriousness of sin. How he was willing to go through this, and wouldn't we also, as we consider the suffering of Jesus for sin, wouldn't we also consider the seriousness of sin and want to cleanse our hearts and lives from it and walk in daily fellowship with God? 1 John 1:7, I believe that was already quoted this morning. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. His suffering, considering his suffering, reminds me to live daily in that fellowship and cleansing. We think about testifying to others. Am I ashamed of my Savior? Am I ashamed of his kingdom? Matthew 8:38 says, Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels. Okay, number four, we need to consider his glory. Let's go again to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, now as in my presence only, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Thinking about the glory of Jesus, as he humbled himself and was obedient to the suffering and death that he experienced, and now God has highly exalted him. Also going over to Hebrews chapter 1. Verses 1 through 3. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. We cannot comprehend the glory of Jesus. And to me, it is amazing the glory and the humility. How he was willing to humble himself and then he was glorified. It is very beyond what I can even comprehend. But we know that his glory, he will continue to be glorified in the future. Revelation 19, verses 11 to 16. It says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." We consider the glory of Jesus. It goes on through eternity, and he will be victorious. And as we think about that, his glory, and how he wants us to behold it and to consider it, and I think it helps us to want to live for him, not live for our own glory, but for his glory. Someone that has that kind of glory understands what is best for us. Hebrews 12, verse 10 talks about our fathers chastening us. And it says, "But he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." Thinking about the glory and considering the glory of Jesus, are we willing then to submit our lives to him and take what he has for us? It's a challenge that we each must do each day. Okay, the last point, number 5, as we consider Jesus, we see the love of God. Let's read John 3, verse 16. John 3, verse 16, let's say this together. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Also, 1 John 3, verse 1. Says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Thinking about the love of God, as we consider Jesus, how he came and lived and died, we can see the love of God. And these verses, and when we read in Scripture about God's love to us, it's just about always, if not always, it gives it to us in relation to what Jesus has done for us. And he gives it with words that don't have a limit to them. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." It doesn't, you know, we relate to people when we love one person and maybe more than another one, and we're called to that in special ways. But these verses, when it talks about Jesus' love for us, that's without measure, For God so loved the world. How much love is in the word so? It can't be measured. For God so loved the world. So let's consider him and see the love of God. And I guess as we see the love of God through the work of Jesus Christ, then I guess in return, if we love God, it'll show in our life as well. And I think that's one of the fruits of the Christian life. As we accept the love of God, as we love him, there will be evidence in our life, just like there was evidence in God's manifestation of Jesus to us. In closing, I want to read 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 through 21. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 through 21. And I've changed a few of the, I think it's pronouns, I think is the right word in here. Changed them to be just a little bit more personal to us this morning. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he that died for all, and that he died for all, that we which live should not live henceforth unto ourselves, but unto him which died for us and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing our trespasses unto us, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be ye reconciled to God. For he, that is God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, or a sin offering for us, who knew no sin, his perfection again, that myself might be made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ.